We're going to jump right back into our series on Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning. If you can take your Bibles and let's go to Mark chapter 8 together. And while you're going there, this is the record of the feeding of the 4,000. So we're pretty familiar with the record of the feeding of the 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. And you have to ask why. They're almost identical. We're going to read it in a moment. You'll see it's almost identical to the feeding of the 5,000. And you have to ask why two massive feeding accounts? Why this second one? And the reason is the feeding of the 5,000 takes place in Israel. It's within the boundaries of Israel. This feeding takes place outside of Israel. It takes place in a region called Decapolis. So we'll look at that in just a minute. But the point of this passage, the reason there's this account, the feeding of the 4,000, is to show us that Jesus has compassion on the Gentiles, that he loves the nations. Let's read about it. Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. You are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Earlier this past year, 2016, we went down to Florida for my grandfather's funeral. And we were at his house, and they've got this little yippy-snappy, yappy dog. It's just one of the smaller they are, the more they snap at you. And it's just a little one, and I forget the dog's name, but just real yappy. And my little niece, her name's Ava, she's about 3 years old, she was down in that dog's face playing with the dog, and the dog reached up and bit her in the lip and brought some blood. And she looked up, and I was right next to her, and she looked over at me, and she's crying, and there's a little bit of blood on her lip. And then she looked away from me and looked around, and she saw her mom, and she went to her mom, which was on the other side of the room. And it's interesting because I was closer. I'm bigger than her mom. She could have come to Uncle Dave, but she didn't. And the reason she didn't come to me is not because she didn't think I was bigger or that I was closer, but she didn't know that I cared. She knows her mom cares. And I think, I tell you that for this reason. Most of us know that God is big. And we know that He is here. But we have a hard time believing that He cares. And that's why we don't go to Him. And this passage in Mark chapter 8 is about the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at it for just a few minutes this morning. We're going to see that He cares for the crowd and that He cares for His disciples. So let's look at He cares for the crowd. Look again at chapter 8, verse 1. Who is this crowd? It says, in those days, again a great crowd had gathered. And the word "in those days" points us back to chapter 7, where Jesus is walking around in this place called Decapolis. He's intentionally gone to the Gentiles. Decapolis, Deca, 10, Polis, city, 10 cities. It's a region of Gentiles. If you're a Jew and you go through a Gentile region, when you leave that region and come home, you shake your clothes off because you don't want to bring dirty Gentile dust into the Holy Land. You don't eat with Gentiles. You don't touch the Gentiles. You don't want to see the Gentiles. Jesus has spent days in this Gentile region. This is a group of Gentiles. They worship gods, little g with an S. They're not followers of Yahweh, but they've come to listen to Jesus, and they've been there for a number of days. That's who this crowd is. And notice what Jesus does for them. It says in verse 1 that they had nothing to eat. And in verse 2, He says, I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. If I send them away, they will faint. No one comes to Jesus and says, hey, we went around and looked in everyone's bags. We're out of food. No one did that. He looked at the crowd and He saw their need. He saw that they were hungry. And then again in verse 2, He sees the need and then He has compassion on it. He says, I have compassion on the crowd. And the word compassion refers to, if you've ever driven by a car accident scene and you see people on stretchers and your stomach gets in knots, this word means stomach in knots, compassion. It's Jesus sees the people and He sees that they're hungry, and His stomach hurts for them. He feels their pain. I have compassion. First person singular. I have this on the crowd. And so He provides for them. And we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 a number of weeks ago. Like I said, this is the feeding of the 4,000. Almost identical from here on out how the passage plays out. Jesus says, where's the bread? You got any bread? The disciples say, here's some bread. Great. He takes the bread. He thanks God for it. He breaks it. He gives it to the disciples, and they go out and feed the people. The bread, it says loaves, but it's really like dinner roll size. This isn't a loaf you get at like Publix or something. It's just a little dinner roll. One pastor summarized this scene better than I could ever do, and so I just want to read you how he summarizes this. He says, what's going on here? Jesus is creating all of this. just creating bread from grain that never grew. And he takes the fish and he starts creating fish. Fish coming out of his hand, coming out of nowhere. Fish just appearing on the scene, fully grown, having never lived and never died. They're created edible. And he kept giving the disciples. And the disciples kept giving to the great crowd again and again and again. He filled and filled and filled and filled their baskets and used the disciples as waiters to serve it. Fish coming out of his hand. He's only got a few fish. Bread just coming out of his hand. He just makes it right there for the crowds because he has compassion on them. And you have to think about the scene real quickly. It says we're in a desolate place. Thousands of people grouped together in the desert. They haven't eaten for days. They know if I leave now and head home, it's a 3 days journey to get home. I'm not eating for 5 days by the time I get home. They know they're hungry. And the disciples come up to them with baskets. They got a basket of bread and a basket of fish. And, you know, the people are put together in groups. And you know there was celebration. I mean, they're flipping their pans in the air. They're slapping each other on the back. We got food. Where'd this come from? We are going to eat. When Jesus made wine, the people drank the wine and said, best wine we ever had. They get bread and they get fish. I don't like fish. This would be fish I would like. It's right out of his hand. It didn't come from the water. This is fish from God's hand. Right, he made it, pulled it out of his hand, pulled bread out of his hand and gave it to the people. Best food they ever had. And it says that they ate, in verse 8, they ate and they were satisfied. And the word, they're just stuffed to the rafters. We don't want any more. We're full. We're done. Afterwards, the disciples go out and they clean up. They have to pick up all the scraps. And they have 7 baskets. And these aren't just like Easter egg baskets. These are laundry baskets. 7 baskets full of bread. This was a feast. It was a celebration. Jesus did this because he cared for the people. They were hungry, and he gave them bread and fish. Celebration. We got some gift cards to Cracker Barrel, and so we went to Cracker Barrel last night. Wild people that we are, we celebrated the new year at Cracker Barrel. And we went to Cracker Barrel, and I was excited, and Molly was right across from me, and the kids are on the sides, and she said, "You like eating out, don't you?" And I said, "I like eating out when it's free. This is order what you want." This was a free meal in the desert. I mean, they are celebrating. Jesus is good. He is compassionate, and he cares for the crowd. And let me make a pointed application on this. This is going to hurt for a minute, I think. I think that we need to repent. We need to repent of living so that our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members and our friends think that Jesus does not care. He cares for the crowds. Let me read you this. This is just a little paragraph from a book by 2 authors, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons are their names. The name of the book is Unchristian. You can get the first couple chapters free online. Just download it and read it. But what they did is they went out and they said, we want to know what everyone's saying about the church. We want to know what people are saying about Christians. And so they went out and they just interviewed. Some people were Christians they interviewed and other people weren't Christians that they interviewed. And so this book is the results of that study. And here's one little paragraph. They said this, one of the surprising insights from our research is that the growing hostility toward Christians is very much a rejection of what outsiders feel they actually receive from believers. One outsider put it this way, most people I meet assume that Christian means very conservative, entrenched in their thinking, anti-gay, anti-choice, angry, violent, illogical empire builders. They want to convert everyone and they generally cannot live peacefully with anyone who doesn't believe what they believe. The crowds think that we don't like them. And they think that Jesus doesn't too. And I have a family member. Every time we have a family gathering, she comes and she means well. But she preaches at everybody. And a lot of my family members aren't Christians. And it's not that she preaches Jesus. She goes and she preaches her standards to everybody. Don't say that around me. You watch what on TV? You drink what? And condemn. And the people, my family think that's what Christianity is. Beloved, the world thinks that because that's how we've pictured Jesus to them. The Old Testament. If there's a chorus to the Old Testament, it's this. If the whole Old Testament is a song, here's the chorus. Seriously, it occurs in like 15 times or something. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jesus cares for the crowds. He cares for the people that are not here this morning. Jesus cares for the crowds. Well, he gets into the boat with his disciples, and he cares for the disciples. So let's look at that just real quickly. He gets into the boat in verse 10. It says, immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. And then he gets over and he has this interaction with the Pharisees. And then he gets back in the boat in verse 13. He left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So he cares for his disciples. Real quickly, who are the disciples? The disciples are the ones he keeps getting into the boat with. That's who he spent time with the crowd, and he fed the crowd, but he keeps getting back together with his disciples. He left the Pharisees. He gets back together with his disciples. Our forefathers in the early church, when they finally had the freedom to start building church buildings, they built the auditorium, and they called the auditorium a nave. And the reason they called it a nave is because it comes from a Latin word, navis. If you know Latin, you could maybe say it better. I don't know Latin, but something like that. But they get it from the Latin word, nave, which means boat. Where does the church gathers? What can we call the place where the church is together? How about a boat? Because Jesus is all the time in the boat with his disciples. We're in a boat. And he never leaves them. He's always with his people. That's who the disciples are. How does he care for them? Real quickly, it's interesting because the crowd was hungry. Where are we going to get our bread? We don't have any bread. We're hungry. Guess what the disciples start saying? We don't have any bread. They're sitting in the middle of a boat. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Jesus sees their hunger. He sees the hunger of his disciples. But he doesn't make bread for them here because it's a different kind of hunger. There's a hunger for righteousness. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 14, they had forgotten to bring bread. Look at verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And that word discussing, it's an argument. They're arguing with each other. Who forgot the bread? Who forgot it? I wrote, everyone's trying to prove it's not my fault, it's your fault. Who forgot the bread? I wrote a little paragraph. It's a little narrative dialogue because I wanted to let my imagination just run on this scene for a little bit. So you're going to hear this imaginative scene that I made up. I'm imagining them in the boat and the disciples are arguing. So here's a little scene. Resting against the side of the fishing boat, Thomas looked away from the setting sun and said, "Hey, Matthew, throw me one of those dinner rolls." So Matthew reached into the satchel and pulled out one roll. "Hey, this is the last one. Peter, you're supposed to fill the bag with rolls. It's not my fault, said Peter. Andrew had a whole basket of bread just this morning. Where's the basket, Andrew? Shut up, Peter. We all know that you're the fat one. There's bread in his beard. Look. And so Bartholomew joined in. Wait, John's the youngest. He's responsible for our food. Yeah, John, agreed Philip. Someone else's fault, not mine, said John. And so the blame shifting went on and on. And I tell you that story because, I made that story up. I tell you that because they're sitting in the boat and they are arguing with each other. Who forgot the bread? Someone's at fault and it's not me. They're hungry for bread, but they're hungry for righteousness. They are hungry to prove it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. They want to prove someone else is to blame. And that's why Jesus says in verse 15, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Where did that come from? The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, what is everyone trying to do? They're trying to prove that they're right. The whole world is on a quest to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. So here, just some examples of how we do this. If we're a student, here we are in a boat. If you're a student this morning, we might be tearing down the appearances of other students. I look better than you because I want to be right and I want you to be wrong. Or if you're a mom, you only post the photos that make you look like Supermom. That's the only ones. The messy rooms don't end up on social media. If you're an employee today and you work with other people, man, cutthroat business practices are all over the place. Cutthroat, so I can get ahead. Throw my employee under the bus. If you're a leader over others, a manager, verbal manipulation. What can I do to overpraise you or overpower you to get you not to argue with me? I mean, the whole world is trying to say, it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. I'm better than you. I'm on top. Who forgot the bread? That's what they're arguing about. And when you see this in yourself, and we all do, when we see this in ourselves and we walk away from the fight, or we see it in someone else, we despise it in ourselves and in others. Jesus sees it in his disciples, and he sees it as hunger. They're hungry for righteousness. And so he provides for them. And so I just want to take a couple of minutes here and think about that. He doesn't make bread for them in the boat, although the implication is in verse 19, he says, I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000, and then there were baskets left over. I took 7 loaves and broke that for the 4,000. There were baskets left over. I mean, Jesus, it's like he says, I could take that dinner roll and feed the world. You're worried about bread? But he doesn't make bread for them. What he does instead is he asks them a series of 8 questions. Here they are. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the loaves, how many were left over? When I broke them again, how many were left over? Do you not yet understand? 8 questions. When someone asks you a question, this is awkward because I'm going to ask you a question. When somebody asks you a question, don't you feel compelled to answer it? Yes or no. But if you say no, then you just kind of prove the point. Yes, you do. People, there's something in us that says, when you ask me a question, I'm compelled to answer it. When someone asks you 8 questions, you're just overwhelmed. I don't even know where to start. I'm just going to listen to you ask me a bunch of questions. And I think that's the point. I think they're arguing, yip, 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 yap, 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 yap. And Jesus, boom, 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 boom. And he stops them. He gets their attention. Be quiet and look at me. for just a minute, would you stop the fighting? Quit trying to prove that you're right and just look at me. When I was a little kid, I was way hyperactive, and some laughing out there. I was very hyperactive, and my mom would come up to me, and you know, my eyes would be going all over the place, and I'm just hyper. And she would come up to me, and she would grab my face, and she had a grip, iron grip. She would just grab my face. And she would say, look at me. Look at me. And I'm still, my eyes are still running. Look at me. That's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. Whose fault is it? Who forgot the bread? It's your fault. Not my fault, it's your fault. Maybe it's someone else's fault. And he says, would you stop fighting and look at me? And, of course, we don't have Jesus in the boat right here. But the image that we have that stands out is Jesus on the cross. And here he is being crucified. And it's like we're running around his feet arguing. And he says, would you look at me? And you know, if he could pull his hand off of the nail and reach down, look at me. I am naked and I am bloody so that you can be cleansed. I will wash you. Look at me. I will cleanse you. And pick up my garments that are at the foot of this cross. Wear my clothes. I am naked so that you can be clothed. Put on my clothes. Put on my righteous garments. And you are a son of God. Be cleansed. Look at me. When I was a kid growing up, we sang this hymn. And many of you know this hymn. If you grew up in the church, you're probably familiar with this. But the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look at me. And then the last stanza of the hymn maybe isn't as well known as some of the others, but this is the last stanza. It says, his word shall not fail you. He says, look at me. I will wash you. You can put my clothes on and you will be righteous. Believe in me. He will not fail you. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then, go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And that takes us right back to the beginning where Jesus is with the crowds. Look at me. Be washed. Be clean. And then go tell the world the great things the Lord has done for you. He cares for the crowds, and he cares for the disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you did not spare your own son, but sent him to us, and we come to him now. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and we ask that you would give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and Spirit, we ask that you would draw our hearts to Christ. And do this for all the days that we're here in this desolate place, until the day that we finally do see you face to face. We pray in your good name, Lord. Amen.